Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Those of us are going to hang out in here. We have an awesome opportunity today to be joined by Pastor Kevin. So come on up, Pastor Kevin. Thank you so much. And his beautiful wife, Ruthie, is here to join us in worship today. This is an exciting opportunity. You've gotten to visit once before, but today to preach, I know it's going to be it was a blessing in first service, and I'm anticipating today as well. So thanks for coming. This is certainly an embodiment of our vision that we are one church in multiple locations, because Pastor Kevin serves as our lead pastor at Church of the Nazarene over all of our campuses, and your day-to-day is kind of centered or focused in Harrisonburg. But we just recognize it's a sacrifice for you to be here today, all the way from Broadway. Notice he didn't come in gobbler green. Heard enough about Elkton not to do that. Truly, that was Elkton in like the 70s. It's different now. It's fine.
Oh, I'm sure.
You're safe. No, I'm just kidding. But thank you. A couple of things. As you've gotten to be here, you've been about 8 months now. I just want to know from your position as lead pastor and coming in and kind of getting a feel for Church of the Nazarene, what is something that is really exciting to you that gives you hope for the future of the church?
You just said it, future of the church. At our other campus in Harrisonburg, I don't know exactly why it's happening, but we're having a real influx of college students. There are 4 colleges around our campus, a community college and 3 other ones, but we've had, starting maybe at the end of February, right preceding Easter, people have said to me, hey, what's going on? We're having lots of college kids show up to us. That is beautiful. We want everybody from all ages. But the fact that we're right almost on JMU's campus is a beautiful thing to see them show up, which gives me great hope for the now and the future.
Yeah, that's awesome. So one day we're going to come just hear your story, but many of you may not know, but Pastor Kevin was serving at a Nazarene church in Pennsylvania, and when God kind of knocked on the door, right? That's maybe he kicked the door down, but that'll be a different day. But you may not know, he came, him and his family came to lead here, to follow God's call, which is a huge sacrifice that we don't want to take for granted or take lightly. So I would just wonder, what is a blessing as you have stepped out with your family in obedience to come back to the Harrisonburg area? What's a blessing that you've witnessed in your life from the Lord in these last several months?
Well, on the church side, the church is doing well. It's growing in many areas, discipleship, all kinds of things, but on a personal side, you know the saying, when mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, right? Yeah, well, the church and the community have welcomed us as a family back, because while I'm called to go serve at Harrisonburg, it is a family call, even though the other 3 people didn't sign up for that. Yeah. And so I'm overwhelmed and blessed that the church and the community have welcomed my wife and my 2 kids back. And that's been a real blessing to help me be able to do what God's called me to do.
Yeah, amen. Again, thanks for being here, brother. I'm excited for what God's going to do in this service. So would you bow with me? We're going to pray for Pastor Kevin and lean into what the Lord's got for us today. Lord, we thank you again for this opportunity to worship through studying your word. And so I pray for Pastor Kevin today that you would anoint him. God, that you would give us ears to hear. And hearts ready to receive your word spoken through your messenger today. Lord, as the Griffin family has stepped out in obedience, I pray that you would reward them richly. God, that they would sense your provision and your peace settled on them as they fulfill your calling for their lives. Lord, we love you, and we look to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. You all already know this, and I'm getting to know this over the last 8 months, but you have a great pastor.
Yes, we do.
You do. Yeah. So, I didn't say that in the first service because he didn't tell me to say that, but you have great people here, period. You have some of the greatest, yeah, you do. You have some of the greatest leaders and lay leaders. It's amazing. So, I'm not surprised that the Lord is growing your campus. So welcome. I'm Kevin, and I am glad that you're here. And we're not here to point and look at Kevin. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus. But I want to just catch you up to speed, whether you've been here or not. We're in the series called Everyday Faith. And the idea was when we as pastors got together, it was that we sat in a room and we talked and we prayed about what does it look like coming out of Easter? Because everybody can get excited about Easter, and more people come, and there's more excitement and more enthusiasm. And so you get to Easter, it's the highlight on the Christian calendar. It is the day of all days. It's Resurrection Sunday. And then what? So our thought was, we need to think about our people that when they go to work on Monday and they go to work on Wednesday and they follow the preceding or the following weeks after Easter, well, what does that look like? Well, we decided to frame it in, and you can see it on this logo, and you've been looking at it probably if you've been here at all, a toolbox, and that the toolbox would be tools for us to live out our everyday faith. So 4 weeks ago, we started with prayer. Now, I don't know all the things that Pastor Jared said here, but I asked our congregation this: are you tired of praying the same lame, boring, powerless prayers? God bless my food and watch over my kids while they go on vacation. Keep them safe. That wasn't an indictment. It was just a question that I think God has more for us in our prayer life. He has an intimacy where he wants to talk to us. And the actual tool that we offered at the end of that service, it's not the only tool, it's a tool, was a prayer journal. And I stood in front of our congregation in Harrisonburg and I showed the stack of prayer journals I have. Why? Because I'm holy? No. Because before I was a pastor, I was a basketball coach, and I used to go in my office every morning, and I would just write and unload my heart to God. So one of the things that we decided to do was offer you an actual tool to pray. The next week was Bible reading, or God's Word. You didn't always have to, and I said this to our church, you don't have to read it. You can listen to it. Worship songs are full of God's Word. But the bottom line was this, I said this to our church, 4 days a week or more makes an actual impact in your life. If the only time you hear God's word is when Pastor Jared reads it on Sunday, it's little to no impact. 1 to 3 days is little to no impact if you run into God's word, but 4 days a week or more, researchers would say, it will impact your life. So we offered Bibles. We offered different ways for you to run into it. Then the third week was you had the wonderful Angela Cole here. And who in the world doesn't love Angela Cole, right? Just the way she talks, and she shared about serving. She is a great servant. So it was appropriate that she be here. And she said, in essence, Jesus, right before he's going to go to the cross, he gets to the end, he gathers his 12 guys in a room, and he takes off his title, his robe, and he picks up a towel. And that's what we're called to be. We're called to be people of the towel. And so we offered little towels. Last week was fellowship. I don't know how you give out fellowship, but here's what we did at our campus. In the middle of the message, I put 4 questions on the screen, and we put a little worship music behind it, and I gave them 5 minutes to walk around the room and talk to anyone and ask one of the 4 questions. They thought it was the greatest sermon ever because they got to go talk for 5 minutes in the middle of the service. And it was less of hearing me, and they got to share. It was hard to get everybody back in their seats, actually. Fellowship, koinonia. So we've talked about the Bible. We've talked about prayer. We've talked about serving. We've talked about fellowship. And now today, we bring in the preacher to do a humble brag because he's perfect at this, to talk about humility. I was like, thanks, Pastor Jared. Let's go talk about humility. I want to show you a picture, and the only way that I know to talk about this is to share with you some people in my life who've impacted me in terms of humility. Ultimately, we're going to look at God's Word, but I want to just share a couple stories. This first picture is of a friend of mine, and it is John Waller. I don't know what happened to the picture, but I think there's going to be a picture. John Waller is a friend of mine. He's a football coach. He's from right outside Philadelphia. And he is the winningest coach in I don't even know how long and I don't know how many places. But what happened was John Waller and I were coaching together. He decided that he was going to leave coaching basketball and he was going to go back to his high school. He had been an incredible athlete himself. Most coaches don't make really good coaches if they've been really good athletes. Yeah, here he is. I'm going to tell you one side story. I didn't say this to the first group. This gentleman right here, at the end of the service, there's going to be a guy who comes up and he's going to paint for us, which will be a very different ending. His name is Tucker. I've never met Tucker before, but Tucker and I were on the phone this week, and I told Tucker, hey, this is the series that we've been in. Here's a picture. I mean, like, today is on humility, and I'm going to talk about this guy, and his name is John. And Tucker says to me, you're going to talk about John Waller. I've never met Tucker before. He's here today. He's going to come up at the end of the service, and here he is in Pennsylvania, and I'm in Virginia, and I'm like, you know John Waller? He's like, everyone knows John Waller, Kevin. This man right here, he leaves to go back to coach football. I take over for him in basketball. And so for the first 3 weeks, I go to the school where I'm coaching, and I notice that the bleachers aren't pushed in, the baskets aren't down, the basketballs aren't in the right place, the locker room's a wreck, my office is a mess, and I'm wondering, like, I don't work at this school, I'm traveling to this school every day for practice. After 3 weeks, I called coach and I said, hey coach, I said, we have a problem. He said, what's the problem? I said, every day I walk into the gym, and the bleachers aren't pushed in, and sometimes the baskets aren't down, and I can't find the basketballs always, and the gym is dirty, the floor is dusty, the locker room has trash in it, and even the office is kind of messed up. And there was this pause. And he said, well, who do you think's been doing that for 25 years? So you mean to tell me you've been pushing in the bleachers, mopping the floor, cleaning the bathrooms, taking care of the locker room, cleaning the office, putting the baskets down, and you've been doing that every day for 25 years? Yeah. And then the real question came. Hey, Kevin, are you too good to do that? No, I'm not. Second picture. This is a young lady who played for me at Eastern Mennonite when I was coaching. She's in the middle. Her name is Jess Reinheimer. Jess won every award that you could win. She had every trophy you could win, but this was the ultimate trophy. We were a Division III team, which meant there were 500 schools who played against each other. Like JMU is a Division I school, there'd be about 350. She was, if you look to the left, the national player of the year, meaning she was the best player in the entire country in women's basketball. It's her senior year. It's the last game. We're in Roanoke, Virginia. And because we're Division III and not Division I, we lost, and our post-game meal was at Wendy's. I don't think JMU goes to post-game meals at Wendy's. I like Wendy's, but it's kind of an, you know, off the beaten path, not a really, like, it's not a banquet hall. It's not some big celebratory. And we're eating in Wendy's. The season's over. Her mom and her sister had traveled almost 7 hours from Pennsylvania to Roanoke, Virginia, to see their daughter possibly play her last game. And there she was as a senior with every award and every accolade. And I said to my wife as we were sitting at the table, look over there. And there sat Jess with two freshmen who never got in the game. They pretty much didn't play all year because they were freshmen. Nobody knew them. Nobody had ever read anything about them. And there sits our win every single award you could win senior at a table with two freshmen. Why? Because that's who she was. As great a player as she was an even better person. And what made her so great was she just had learned what Proverbs says, let another man's lips praise you and not your own. That was who she was. It was beautiful. Now let's look at some scripture and what scripture has to say about this idea of humility. 1 Peter 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And then it says, all of you, which is all of us, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pause. You all came dressed today in something. I came dressed, and most Sundays I usually will say to Ruth, can you help me? I mean, I physically can get dressed, but I need her help to put stuff together that actually might look like. How in the world do you clothe yourself in humility? Is it a thought you've ever had? that you would put on humility like you do your Adidas sneakers or your jean jacket or your jeans or your belt, and you would wear it. Clothe yourselves in humility. To put this in perspective, I read this week, 92 million selfies are taken a day in our world. 92 million. I have no idea how many of them make it to social media, but all of us would sit here and say, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this because he's going to talk about humility, and we're already thinking of the person we wish would hear this. But the truth is, if all of us look at a group picture, the first person we look at or we look for is ourselves. It's in every case, it's in every human, that's just who we are. Here's what the rest of the verse says. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Where else in Scripture do we read that God is actually standing in opposition to something? But apparently it's pride. God opposes the proud. He shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you've spent any time in church, if you've gone to a funeral, I'll bet you've heard these words. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But guess what? Before we get to that, the runway is, I'd really like you to just humble yourself. I'd really like you to humble yourself under my mighty hand. I'm going to humble you. And many of us have been in situations where we've been humbled. We don't necessarily like it. But he's offering us an invitation. Would you do this? How are you going to get closer and connected to me? Humble yourself. Wow. Here's the main scripture. Mark chapter 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. They came to who? They came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Pause right here. Right before this section, it's the second time that Jesus has told his guys, I'm going to have this happen to me. What's going to happen to you, Jesus? Hey, you guys, I need you to go with me. We're headed to Jerusalem. What's going to happen, Jesus? They're going to beat me. They're going to spit on me. They're going to pull my beard out. They're going to do everything vile and inhumane you can think of. And oh, by the way, they're going to kill me. Huh? Yeah, we're going to Jerusalem. This is the second time I'm telling you guys. This is why I came. Why'd you come, Jesus? I want you guys to come with me. We're going to Jerusalem. They're going to beat me. They're going to pull the hair out of my beard. They're going to mock me. They're going to make fun of me. They're going to spit on me. Then they're going to kill me. And the very next word, if you look at verse 35, it says then. That's the conjunction. That's the tying word. Then James and John come to him and they say, hey, Jesus, we just heard you say that. Would you just make sure that we get the seat on your right and your left? What? This was James and John, by the way. There were 12 disciples. Jesus had three that were closer, Peter, James, and John. These were like his inner circle, his boys. And two of the three come to Jesus and they say, can you do whatever we want you to do for us? Now, let's read the rest of this. They replied, let us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared. The only other phrase, or the time we see this phrase, right or left, in Scripture is the crucifixion. These guys have no idea what they're really asking. Verse 38 finishes this section. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So the other 10 guys are now ticked. Why do you think they're ticked? They're not ticked because they go, hey, James and John, you guys have offended Jesus. You know what they're ticked about? They're ticked because they want those seats. They're ticked off at these two guys that they got there first and they asked it first when the truth is, well, what about us? It was not because they cared about Jesus. It was because they wanted those seats as well. And I know we never act like that. We never come to Jesus and say, would you give me what I want? Because I'm more interested in that than what you've asked me for. You know what the opposite of humility is? Because we got to talk about this for just a minute. It shows up right here in this section. The opposite of humility is entitlement. Hey, Jesus, we're one of your 12. In fact, we're two of the inner three. You should do this for us. And as Americans, we understand this well. We just have an expectation that there are certain things that should happen for us. If you're in a car with a group of people and you're trying to figure out who should pick the radio station, who should pick it? In the first service, somebody yelled out, the driver, which is probably true. That's a good way to solve it. But the truth is, I've been in a car and there's more than one person and I'm thinking, why don't I get to pick it? How about when you're in a group of people and you're going somewhere and they're trying to decide on what restaurant they should choose? Shouldn't you get to pick it? And we come back and we say, well, that's not just ultimate pride. No, but it's wrapped up in it. In his book, Good to Great, the author Jim Collins, who writes about all the best business leaders in the world, said this. There's a level one leader, which is good, but then there's a level five leader, which is the ultimate leader, the top that he found in all corporations, whether it was General Electric or Toyota or all these great corporations. And he said, the best ones that I've seen have two things in their leadership. They have a will that pushes their company and their people forward, and they're humble. And their humility is wrapped up in the fact that they don't push themselves, they push the company and the people who work there first, above themselves. Can you imagine working for a company like that? With a leader like that? I like what John Piper said. Pastor John Piper said this, humility comes from being stunned at the grace of God. Humility comes from being stunned at the grace of God. When we recognize, wow, where I was and who I am, and I run into the grace of God, it is humbling. And we see the grandeur of who he is. And sometimes that happens for me when I stand on the beach and I look at the ocean. And sometimes it might happen for us when we go to Skyline Drive and we just look out and we recognize, or we look at the stars in the sky and we go, wow. And yet you're mindful of me. Oh, the invitation to humble ourselves. I have a picture of three men on the screen. These three men have greatly impacted my life. The man to the left is my dad's dad. We called him Pop-Pop. The man in the middle is my mom's dad. We called him Grandpa. And the guy on the right is my dad, which obviously you can see by our stunningly handsome looks that we're related. I'll spend less time on him, but more time on the other two guys. All the way to the left is my dad's dad, Pop-Pop. He had to drop out of school in the eighth grade. He lived on the eastern shore of Maryland, and he spent most of his time, he probably spent as much time on water as he did on land. It was 4 a.m. till 2 p.m. He was out all summer long, basically from April to November, and he was harvesting crabs. In the wintertime, he would go after oysters. He got saved standing outside a little Methodist church in Oxford, Maryland one night. The windows were open. People were singing. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life. And he went home and he got his dad. And he brought his dad back. And he said, you got to come back to this church. And he said, did you go in the church? He said, no. But outside the church, something happened. God talked to me. And I feel like he wants to do something with my life. And him and his dad get saved, not inside the church, outside. And what happened in that guy's life as a result of that moment, I mean, I stand here in large measure because of that man. There were people who would, in his community, he basically lived his entire life in a 2-hour radius. Everywhere that guy went, people were attracted to him. Everywhere they went, people said the same things about him. And the overarching thing that they said was, not he's funny, he was, not he's smart, he was, not he's a great worker, he was. They would say, that is a humble man who points people to Jesus. The guy in the middle was essentially the same thing, and he did the opposite. That was my mom's dad, and he flew everywhere. He flew all over the world. He became a musician. He said, I loved music as a kid, but kids made fun of me because I played the violin. So when he was in elementary school, he got in a fight and broke his violin over another kid. That's probably not good. I'm not teaching that for church, but he ended up becoming a music professor, and he was the same kind of guy. He'd walk in a room, and it was like a rock star showed up. Like, people were just drawn to this guy. He had a great personality. He had all these other gifts. But people in the end would tell me, and I would watch it. This was a humble man. This was a man who lived his life and pointed people to Jesus. And then the last one is my dad. And I'm not showing you these just to brag, because some of us have awful stuff in our family. I had an incredible legacy lived out before me. They weren't perfect. They didn't do everything right. But what they did do was this. They told me this repeatedly, and they showed me this. The most important thing you're ever going to do is follow Jesus and point people to him. And the way to do it is in humility. And they lived it before me. People might say stuff about them. I would listen. I would hear it. But I knew how they lived behind closed doors. They were incredible examples in my life of humility. I want to show you a picture. And this picture is actually one picture with two images. Some of you are going to see no images. Some of you are going to see two images. Some of you are going to see one image. The first image I want to point out to you is an old lady. And I'll walk over here. This is her nose right here. And these are her eyes, and this is her chin, and that's her mouth. There's another picture in this image, and this is an image of a young girl with her head turned to the side. That's her eyelash and her nose and the cheekbone of her face, and that's her ear. Now, right now, I've totally confused some of us. How many of us see both images? Wow. How many of us see nothing? You're like, what are you talking about, man? When we look at images, it's much like for me when we look at people. We can look at something and some of us see, okay, that really looks like humility. And some of us see, I don't know if that's humility or false humility. It's hard to decipher. What this image does not do, though, is to me, I think all of you, regardless of your background, will be able to say, that looks like humility, that looks like downright arrogance. And I don't know how many of us have people in our lives. I don't know how many of us would say we're attracted to arrogance. I don't know. It's usually repulsive to most people. And it is the opposite of what God calls us to live like. He's asking us, he's inviting us, would you humble yourselves? Would you not think of entitlement? Would you not only think of your own way? Would you live a life of humility? And it's not the same as us giving you a Bible or a towel or a prayer journal. You're going to have to pursue this. You're going to have to pray about it. There's a letter that sticks to me out in this word. This is the opposite of humility as well. And I don't think you'll look at this word and think of it the same anymore again. A giant capital I sits at the center of the word pride. I just read this week a survey, a dating survey of men and women. And on the dating survey of men and women, it asked men, are you a genius? Listen to this. 2 out of 5 men responded yes. That's almost half. And y'all are laughing because you know that ain't true. Statistics say 1 out of 1,000 men is a genius. And this survey, 2 out of 5 men go, yep, I'm a genius. That means 2 out of 5 are 1 in 1,000. Do the math on that, Pastor Jared. Is that crazy? That's what we think of ourselves. I, at the center of pride. Do you know I is at the center of another word? And here it is. Sin. At the end of the day, this is what it's about. This is what we have a fall about. Satan looked at God and said, I want this worship to come to me and not you. I want this to go my way. I want this to be about me. And it rears its ugly head, and it is at the center of sin. I is also at the center of the word die. And it's the only way to combat this. Is you have to figure out, you have to pray about, you have to pursue the call to die. It's a call to humility. The call to Christianity is not, hey, if you come to Jesus, you will end up with, you will be able to get. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, hey, you guys want to follow me? What do you need to do? You need to come and die. You need to come and die to yourself. It's also in the center of this word, obedience. The word die is right in the center of that word. It says in Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and he became obedient to the point of death. Wow, that's not easy. There's not a ton of people signing up for that. We like to sign up for other things. I want to show you a clip. It's at the end of a movie about a guy. His name is Glenn Holland. Glenn Holland is a music teacher, and Glenn Holland has his program cut. Can we just hold that? Sorry. Program's been cut, so this is the last day of school for Glenn Holland. He's pretty sad. He's pretty down. They don't think he's important, apparently. He thinks that they don't think he's important. So usually when a program gets cut at school, it's either art or it's music or it's phys ed. Thank goodness Rockingham County has not done that. But it's his last day. His wife shows up. His son shows up. And they're walking out. He's packed up all his stuff in one box. He's walking out with his wife and his son. And he has no idea what's about to happen. Somewhere in the middle of this clip, the governor of the state will appear. And she'll talk to him in front of what you're about to watch. Watch this.
Now, what is that?
I don't know.
What, you can't hear what's going on in the auditorium?
Oh, yeah, I hear it.
Well, there's something going on. It isn't supposed to be.
Well, it could be some
other program. No, the summer program won't start for another couple of weeks.
Apologies for my tardiness, and Principal Walters, I'd like you to know, yes, I brought a note from my mother. Mr. Holland had a profound influence on my life, on a lot of lives, I know. And yet I get the feeling that he considers a great part of his own life misspent. Rumor had it he was always working on this symphony of his. And this was going to make him famous, rich, probably both. But Mr. Holland isn't rich, and he isn't famous, at least not outside of our little town. So it might be easy for him to think himself a failure. And he would be wrong, because I think he's achieved a success far beyond riches and fame. Look around you. There is not a life in this room that you have not touched. And each one of us is a better person because of you. We are your symphony, Mr. Holland. We are the melodies and the notes of your opus. And we are the music of your life.
And so we have a Savior, and we, because of how He came to serve and to seek and to save the lost, have an example. And we are the music, and we are the notes of Jesus' opus. It's a beautiful picture. You can see He's just so blown away. He's given His life for this, and He walks in. And people are overwhelmed. Why? Because He was a great musician? Why? Because He was arrogant? No. Because He humbly served. And that's our call. One final scripture. Jesus says at the end of Matthew chapter 11, these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I never saw this till last week. There's two words here that have to do with humble. One is the Greek word tapanos, which means lowly, borderline, barely off the ground. The other word is anava. It means modesty. And I never saw that right in the middle of this passage is these two revelations from Jesus. Jesus doesn't say here, behold, come unto me because I am mighty and powerful. I'm strong and brilliant. I'm the greatest and the richest. I own a cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't even say I'm holy and eternal. But for one of the only times in Scripture, He peels back the veil and He says, you want to know who I am in my inner man? This is who I am. I am gentle, strength under control. And I am humble in my heart. And if you will come to me, I will give you rest. I need that kind of rest. The kind of rest where He says to me, would you just come to me? And I will give you my gentleness and take on my humble heart. We're going to close by singing. But at the same time, my friend Tucker, who is here, who I never met before this week, before today, is going to paint for you a picture of all that we just talked about in these last few moments. So you can worship singing, sitting, standing. You can go anywhere in the room and pick up one of the cards that we have for you. But you can also worship by watching art. Don't know if you ever knew that. That's what we're going to do.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.